When we're talking about magnifying Jesus in the Old Testament, we're looking for types. We're looking for symbols. We're looking for representations of Jesus in the Old Testament. We are not looking for physical appearances of Jesus. And I want to define the word type one more time. It means a person or thing symbolizing the ideal or defining characteristics of something. With regards to biblical theology, a type is a person, object, or event in the Old Testament that foreshadows someone or something in the New Testament. Another thing I want to say is that this concept of magnifying Jesus in the Old Testament is nothing new. Dale and I didn't just sit around one month and say, hey, we should reinterpret the Old Testament in a new way. No, in fact, the early church interpreted the Old Testament this way. Remember, the New Testament was just being written when the early church was starting. And the early church would read the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus. And last week, Dale talked about a microscope. Well, I want to add that a microscope has many different lenses with many different magnifications. So in our series, we are magnifying Jesus in the Old Testament by looking for types. We are looking for types of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to look at the story of Noah and the flood. We find this story in the book of Genesis, chapters 6 through 9. So there's a lot, but I'm not going to read it all because we'll be here till 12. So instead, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 5 to 8 and then 14 to 22. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 8 and then 14 to 22. There's a Bible in front of you. If you brought your own Bible, use that. All right, Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 14, he's speaking to Noah. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark, and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and stored away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Now, as I said, I'm not going to read the rest of the story, but it basically covers the details of the flood. But I do want to read Genesis chapter 7, verse 23 to give us some closure on the flood. So because of the flood, every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. Now, the first thing I want to mention is that the flood was a historical event. As Dale mentioned last week, the stories that we are going to look at in the Old Testament are not allegories. They are real life events that happened in history. Now, maybe you don't believe the flood is real. Maybe you believe it's fiction. Well, if you do, I'd love to have a conversation with you. I'd love to sit down with you. My email's on the bulletin. I'd love to meet with you. And if I don't have all your answers, I'll try to find your answers. But that goes for all of you, with me and Dale up here and anybody else that's preaching up here. If you ever disagree with something, if you don't know where we got something from, if you just want to talk about it, we're always available for that. I just want you guys to know that. But moving forward in this series, every story we're going to talk about is a real life historical event. The second thing I want to discuss is the word regret. Verse 6, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Now the word regret comes from the Hebrew word nacham. That was my best Hebrew impersonation. Nacham, which translates into the word repent. So the literal translation is, the Lord repented that he had made human beings on the earth. Question, does God sin? No. So how can God repent? Well, that takes some explanation. The most commonly used definition of the word repent is to feel or express sincere regret about one's wrongdoing or sin. However, there's another definition. To view or think of an action or a lack of action with deep remorse. It does not occur in response to a wrongdoing or sin. So when you're looking at words in the Bible and you want to know what they mean, you can't just look them up in the dictionary. You also have to look at the context in which they are found in the Bible. And in this case, since we know that God can't sin, we must apply the second definition. And that means that God didn't actually regret create human beings. He didn't wish he had never made them. No, he was saddened by the state of the human race. His heart was deeply troubled. That's the meaning of that verse. It broke his heart to see the magnitude of human wickedness and sin on the earth. The people didn't follow him. They didn't obey him. And I'm guessing they didn't even acknowledge him. And God was gripped with sorrow because of it. And he knew that something had to be done to change it, because if he didn't step in, future generations would only know wickedness and evil, and they may not know God. So he decided to step in to change his legacy and to change the legacy of the human race. Now let's get deep here. All Christians should agree that God has foreknowledge. We should all agree that he knows all and sees all. If that's true, why did he create human beings in the first place? I don't know. That's a question that you can ask him when you see him one day. But here's what I do know. God brought his wrath upon the earth because he is a just God. Yes, God is loving, God is merciful, God is gracious, but he is also just. We can never forget that. And what does that mean? That means that because of his character as God, justice must be served. God created the law. And when the law is broken, he must punish those responsible for breaking it. However, God is also a loving God. So, his love and his justice must work together in harmony. And we know that it does, because he saved Noah, his family, and two of every kind of creature on the earth. Despite his harsh judgment on the world, God also displayed his grace, mercy, and his hope for the future as well. So with that in mind, the third thing I want to discuss is this idea of a covenant. But before I do, I want to read more of Genesis. I want to look at Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. I'll put it on the screen for you. Genesis 8, verses 20 and 21. We pick up the story where Noah, his family, and all the animals have exited the ark after the floodwaters have subsided. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." Genesis chapter 9, verse 11. "I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. After the flood, God sealed a covenant with Noah and with the rest of humanity. Now, the first thing I want to say is that a covenant is an agreement. An agreement is two-sided. It must require contribution from both parties. And in regards to covenants between God and humanity, something was always required of us. In this case, God required a sacrifice. And the good news is that Noah fulfilled that sacrifice for us. He presented a burnt offering to God. Now, I want you to notice something. This covenant was very specific. God does not say that he will never bring judgment upon humanity again. No, he says, I will never again destroy all life by the waters of a flood. Notice how specific this covenant is. Don't read anything more into that covenant than is what is there. Now, in case you don't know, there have been 5 distinct covenants between God and humanity throughout history. We have 1 covenant with Noah, 1 with Abraham, 1 with Moses, 1 with David, and the 5th covenant is the new covenant that was ushered in through Jesus Christ. Now, I know we have not spent any time magnifying Jesus yet, but I promise we're going to get there. And I also promise that all this information that I'm giving is going to apply to this message. So, the word ark, A-R-K, the word ark in Hebrew means a box-shaped thing or a chest. An ark was designed to store something. Something was contained inside of it. The ark that Noah built contained Noah, his family, food, and 2 of each animal. However, the ark also held the first of 5 covenants. Stay with me here. I'm not talking about a piece of paper with 2 signatures on it. So a better way to put it is the ark was the vessel that preserved the first covenant. Why? Because without the ark, all of creation is wiped out. Without humanity, there is no one to make a covenant with. So in my opinion, the ark may be the most valuable component of this story. The ark is extremely valuable because it contained all the necessary ingredients for the restoration of creation. Without the ark, all of creation is wiped out. But with the ark, creation can be restored as close to its original state as it possibly could be. Now, I mentioned one thing a type does is foreshadow. A type in the Old Testament foreshadows the New Testament. Well, in this case, the ark that Noah built foreshadowed the other 4 covenants. This is something I just learned this week. This is when I was studying for this message, this really started to blow my mind when I started to connect all the pieces of the puzzle, and I couldn't wait to share it with you this morning. Abraham's offspring, Isaac, Jacob, the Israelites, God's people were the vessels that preserved the covenant with Abraham. The ark, the capital A ark of the covenant, the chest that the Israelites carried every time that they relocated, that was the vessel that contained the covenant with Moses. The temple in Jerusalem, was the vessel that preserved the covenant with David. And finally, Jesus was the vessel that preserved the new covenant. In fact, ushered in the new covenant. So to bring it back around, the ark is the type of Jesus found in the story of the flood. Noah is not the type of Jesus. Noah is not the representation of Jesus. The ark is the representation of Jesus. The ark foreshadows Jesus. The ark was the vessel that brought forth redemption and restoration to humanity. Jesus was the vessel that brought forth redemption and restoration to humanity. Jesus is the ark that carried in the new covenant. Now, some will say that he is the new covenant, which would seem to make sense. But remember, a covenant is a two-way agreement. So the salvation that Jesus brought forth through his birth, death, and resurrection was only one half of the covenant. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The new covenant, simply put, we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and God gives us salvation and eternal life. That's the covenant. Jesus was the vessel for this. Jesus was the ark that ushered in this new covenant. So now anyone, everyone who believes in Jesus will not perish, but will have eternal life. Jesus is the vessel that restored, redeemed, and reconciled humanity to God about 3,000 to 4,000 years after the ark redeemed, restored, and reconciled humanity to God. There were many casualties along the way, and there will continue to be casualties. Some will go to heaven, many will not. But that does not diminish God's mercy, God's grace, and God's love for his creation. Despite what people may choose to believe, God is still in the business of restoration. And there's one more covenant that is yet to come, and that will be when Jesus returns to earth to claim victory over it. We will have a new covenant that Jesus will also usher in. Okay, so there's three things that we want to accomplish through this series. We want to magnify Jesus in the Old Testament. We want to magnify Jesus in our past, personally. And then we want to magnify Jesus in our present. So, based on the information that I presented this morning, how do we magnify Jesus in our past? We look for moments of restoration. We look for and celebrate moments of restoration in our lives because Jesus was the vessel for restoration. Most of you know my story. I was radically restored. And there's people in this room that have been radically restored by Jesus. And it's hard to forget those moments because they were so drastic. But if that wasn't you, maybe you think of other moments of restoration. Maybe Jesus restored your marriage. Maybe it was just one small aspect of your marriage that was restored. And maybe you haven't taken the time to really think about the significance of it. Maybe Jesus restored a relationship with a family member. Maybe a mom that you haven't talked to in years. Maybe Jesus restored that relationship. Take the time this week to think about that and thank God for that. Maybe Jesus restored your health. Maybe you were really sick and you thought, I don't know, this might be it. But God said, nope, I'm not done with you yet. Maybe God restored you in that way. Think about that this week and thank God for your life. Think of moments, because I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what it is. I don't know everybody's story. But I'm guessing that everybody in this room that's a Christian has had a moment of restoration in your life. I want you to think about those moments. Think about the way Jesus restored you and praise him for his restorative abilities. Take time this week to magnify Jesus in your past. Okay, how do we magnify Jesus in the present? Well, to help us figure this out, I want to read the verse in Hebrews chapter 11 that talks about Noah. Now, just so you know, Noah was referenced four times in the New Testament, twice by Jesus in the Gospels, once by Peter in 1 Peter, and once by the writer of Hebrews. Now, they do not necessarily refer to the same idea I described this morning, but they do present other symbols of foreshadowing in the Old Testament. I encourage you to look them up. I put the scripture references in your sermon insert in your bulletin, and you can also use Google. So, Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with his faith. One way to magnify Jesus in the present is to hold firm to biblical truth and condemn the sins of this world. In other words, stand strong in the face of opposition. In this country, we're seeing it. We're seeing churches caving in to cultural pressure. We're seeing churches start to disregard the truth found in God's word because they're afraid to lose their reputation or they're afraid to be persecuted. Let me be clear. This does not magnify Jesus. In fact, it does the opposite. Teaching the truth magnifies Jesus, whether or not society positively receives it. Teaching the truth magnifies Jesus. Another way to magnify Jesus in the present is to share the gospel. Share the details of the new covenant. Share about the one that made it possible. Here's an idea. Think of yourself as an ark that is carrying the message of the gospel. Think of yourself as the vessel that can carry the gospel message to those that don't know it, to those that don't know Jesus. You could be the vessel that could lead to someone's salvation. A third way to magnify Jesus, pattern our lives after him. Just like we see patterns of Jesus in the Old Testament, we too should be patterns of him. We should represent him. We should symbolize Jesus through our lives. Other people should see a type of Jesus in us by the way that we live, by the way that we treat them, with love, but also with truth. For example, there is a way to address someone's lifestyle choices without judgment, without confrontation, with respect. There is a way to do that. And if it is done correctly, you can actually magnify Jesus. Because some of those people may come to you with preconceived notions of who Jesus is based on their lifestyle. You have a chance to make them understand Jesus better. And you can actually magnify Jesus in their life. So I want to close my message by mentioning a few more things about this series as a whole. When you really think about it, Dale and I could come up here and say the ark is the symbol of Jesus in the Old Testament and then explain it for 3 minutes and we could get out of here by 9:40. It's actually pretty simple when you think about it. However, Dale and I have been called by God to be pastors. We have been called to pastoral ministry. And as pastors, we have a divinely directed obligation to teach God's word. Right now, I'm taking a pastoral leadership class through the Evangelical Seminary. And I want to share our scripture passage that we used as one of our devotional assignments. And it's from a book of the Bible that we discussed not very long ago. It's from Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 28. I have become a servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Ultimately, that is what we are trying to accomplish through this series. Dale and I have been commissioned by God to present the Word of God in its fullness, more specifically, to share the mystery of God with you. And what is that mystery? It's that the vessel, the ark, Jesus Christ, who brought forth restoration and redemption to humanity through his life and his death and resurrection, lives in you. Christ lives in you. The hope of God's glory lives in you. We are doing this series because he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. The purpose of this series is not to improve your morality. We are not trying to foster a moral transformation. We are trying to foster a spiritual transformation. And the way all of us are spiritually transformed is through the renewal of our minds. We renew our minds through the knowledge and wisdom of Jesus Christ by understanding Jesus more fully. I hope that I was able to provide some knowledge and wisdom for you this morning. And I hope that that knowledge and wisdom can lead to your spiritual transformation. This is not really a practical series. We're not telling you to go out and be kind, to love one another. We're trying to get you to understand Jesus more fully. Because when you do, when you mature in Christ, all those other things come naturally. We want you to understand Jesus. We want you to see that Jesus has been here since the beginning. He's seen throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament and even today. That's the purpose of this series, to magnify Jesus. Let's pray. God, you're wonderful. You're beautiful. You're gracious, you're kind, you're merciful. We know that sometimes we look in the Old Testament and we wonder, what's happening? Why are people being wiped off the earth? But we know that you still have a purpose and a plan, and we know that your plan and your goal ultimately is to glorify you yourself, to glorify your son Jesus, to glorify your spirit, to bring eternal life to those that believe in your son. We know that through all of this history, 6,000 years before us, we know that you've been working behind the scenes the whole time, that you have a plan. And even though we may question some things, we know that your character is perfect. We know that we can trust you. We know that we can live for you because we've seen your mercy and your grace and your love firsthand. Those of us in here that know your son, Jesus, have been restored. We've been redeemed. We've been reconciled with you, and we thank you, God, for giving your son as a sacrifice so that that could happen. We're eternally grateful for you. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.